welcome all of you here this morning. This is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 371, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 371. Before we open with prayer, I just want to mention we heard this morning that Brother Alan Hillman had fallen and is dealing with the injuries from a fall. So let's remember Alan and Paula and their family in our prayers. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we give thanks for this day of grace that you have given, a new day of grace that has supplied unto us that hope of everlasting life. And we thank you, Father, that this hope that you have placed within our hearts by faith is that which is through the work of your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son into this world, that even today we can approach unto you as our dear Father. We can know the comfort and the consolation that the gospel brings and the assurance that our sin debt has been paid. We who are sinners, and we recognize that on a daily basis, also have come to know that forgiveness that has been proclaimed in the gospel message, that because of the name that has been given above every name, and because of the shed blood that was shed upon Calvary's cross, that today we can know that our sin debt has been removed as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you, Father, that he rose again, victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf. That today we can rejoice in that work that has brought us to this place where we have come not only to know you, but to know our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to know the love that you have for this world that is about us. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to bring the blessing of the gospel into this world. We know the struggles and the difficulties and the trials that there are even within our nation and the nations of the world. And we pray, Father, that you would work, first of all, peace within our hearts, so that we may proclaim that peace that comes through the work that Christ Jesus has accomplished for all of mankind. We pray, Father, that you would work within the hearts of those that bear rule over us on the various levels of government. We know, Father, how important it is that there is peace within those hearts to bring to us that ability even today to be able to share this message of the gospel. We thank you that we live in a land that yet has brought to us that ability to worship in peace and in freedom, that we might worship without fear of reprisal from the authorities that bear rule over us. And we pray, Father, that this would continue. Most of all, we pray that the hearts of all of mankind would come to hear the gospel, come to that place of repentance, knowing that your love is so great, that you have sent you the very best that you had to accomplish for us what we could not do for ourselves. We want to remember so many, Father, that have times of difficulty. Our brother Alan, we pray for healing in his behalf and for the family, that you would comfort and strengthen them. So many with the trials and the difficulties of this life that are so quickly upon us. And yet we know, Father, that everything that comes to us comes because you have loved us with a great love, and that your eyes have desired that we would focus upon eternity, knowing that your great love is such that you would desire all of mankind would spend eternity with you. So we pray, Father, that you would continue to bring that blessing of comfort to those who struggle, whether it is the mind, the body, the spirit of man, that you would bring to us that which is the work of Christ Jesus, that work which the Spirit brings and guides and leads us to show us that there is one day when we will be able to be gathered together without the pain and the trials of this life, and we will be able to rejoice through eternity. And now hear us, Father, as we pray that prayer that Jesus himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 436, Hiding in Thee, number 436.
Oh,
Well, before we begin, I just want to bring greetings from our travels in South Carolina. We visited with a lot of family, and we will, I'm sure, endeavor to bring personal greetings as we see each of you individually. But we had a special time visiting with family and friends, and almost seems like we need a little vacation to come home and rest up a bit. But it was good. We thoroughly enjoyed it. So be greeted from them. Our psalm today is the 113th psalm. That is found on page 473 in your pew Bible, number 473. We'll read the entirety, all nine verses of Psalm 113, reading in Jesus' name. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with the princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. This is a marvelous psalm, isn't it? It's the beginning of what has been called the great Hallel. You know what I think, to me, what has been significant, because this was the hymn that Jesus sang with his disciples at the Last Supper. Psalm 113 through 118 was the hymn that the children of Israel had sung at the time of the Passover. And we know who became that great Passover for us, the one who provides for us even the access today to worship our God and to give praises unto his name. You know, and it's significant that we would begin with praise unto our God, to acknowledge where every good and every perfect gift come from, but most of all, to acknowledge where the spiritual blessing comes from, that we can receive of his goodness and of his grace, where we can receive of that hiding place that we have just sung about. You know, it's not hiding from someone or from some place, but it is recognizing the shelter that our God brings to us, the shelter from the storms of this world, of the trials that we have in this life, you know, of the threefold enemy, as Luther so aptly expresses it, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. We recognize that we need a shelter in places of storm. And this is the hiding place that our God brings, that we recognize his care and his providence for us. He tells us that we are his servants, to praise the name of our God. We recognize him as the one true God, the one who has brought to us that gift of life eternal, to bless his name from this time forth and from evermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. You know, this gift that we have been given of our natural tongues is often used, as James speaks about in such a beautiful way, that, you know, it is used to not only bless God, but so often humanity wants to curse our God. And how important for us to recognize as believers that it is incumbent upon us to give praise to our God, to recognize him before all of humanity. And I think that's sometimes a very difficult thing, to stand out against the crowd, so to speak. And yet, how important for us to be recognized as who we are, as the children of the living God. To know that he is the Lord who is on high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens. You know, he is the ruler even of the unbelieving world. Isn't that amazing? We know that we're called to allow this word to have its effect within our hearts, that we are drawn by the work of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to this word. But, you know, our God has borne rule over the entirety of humanity from the beginning, and he will unto the end. The fact that he allows kingdoms to rise and to fall, and we have seen many in the times of history, even certainly in our short lifespan, that has come into bear. But to recognize that this is the God who dwells on high, as the fifth verse said. And then it changes the tone, the fact that he is a God who is mighty and powerful, who rules the nations. And it tells us that he who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill. You know, he's a God who does not just dwell in heaven upon his throne as we sometimes have that picture, but he is a God who came to this earth, who came to the dust of this earth. We who are made out of the dust have such an important place in his vision and in his heart that he humbled himself. He came to this world to provide for us what we could not do. He came and he died upon a cross, not because of something that he did, but because of our sins. And that today we can rejoice in the knowledge of that forgiveness, that it is in Christ Jesus. We are lifted up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. We who were dead in trespasses and sins today can rejoice in that knowledge that Christ Jesus has brought to us the power of this word, the power of what is able to be the power of the resurrection in our lives, that he may set him with the princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord, our God, who has blessed us with his word. And we pray that even today he will continue to bless us today as our brother Tom is able to bring this word according to the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit and the word within his heart and within his life. Unto him be all honor, glory, and power and dominion in Jesus' name. Let's continue with song number 376, I Know Whom I Have Believed, number 376.
I know that I am not worthy. May the love of God the Father and the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Our text for this Sunday is from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And we'll read 13 verses. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, in the name of Jesus. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, that thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and saith unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. One thing we can be assured whenever we turn to the Holy Writ, and especially when we see the words of our Lord printed in red, they are for our ultimate good. They are for the desire of the Lord's heart that you would one day be able to hear his words. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that I have prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that his heart and desire throughout all his teachings, his parables, are to that end, that you would be saved. When you lay down your head on the last day and close your eyes in death, you would be able to say that very thought, that I have run a good race and I have finished the course. So that is the thrust of everything, as Paul said, for henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all of you who love his appearing. So whenever we read these texts, we have that framework that we have in mind. And so this parable in particular, though it is not called a parable at the very beginning, it is called that in the previous chapter where Jesus began to teach in parables. And this was another one of his parables. So a little word about parables is that this is unlike an account. For example, in the 9th chapter of John, Jesus met this man who was born blind. And he heals this man. It was happened to be on the Sabbath day. And then they have this big thing with the Pharisees. This was an actual account. This was a man who was born, and he was born blind, and he was healed. Just like the other accounts in the New Testament of Zacchaeus. These were actual people. So when we get to a parable, it's different. Parables very likely never happened, the actual thing. So we go, well, how about the parable of the prodigal son? Seems like every other household has a prodigal son. That's true. And yet there may be some similarities between the story of the parable of the prodigal son and in perhaps your family, perhaps your life. It doesn't mean that the parable of the prodigal son ever happened. It's a story to teach a lesson. The lesson is the important thing. It is not the details. And we get lost in the weeds so often in the details, and we say, how can this be? In this one particularly, the bad behavior, in fact, probably theft of this steward, the unjust steward, is commended or complimented. How can that be? He did that which is unjust. He was unjust. He wasted his Lord's living. That'd be just like if you were at work, had some ability and had a trust. For example, a lawyer who had a fiduciary trust of some family's money, and he pilfered some of that money into his own pocket. And certainly not just. And this is similar to what this steward did. Because of his lack of attention to his job, the news got to his boss that the steward you have here he's not doing much of a job. In fact, we'd say he's ripping you off, embezzling. We'd use all these different modern words. So the boss basically calls him in the office. Whenever you get called in the office, you know something is usually not good. And this wasn't good. So the boss then says, what's this I hear that you've done? And because you're going to be getting a pink slip pretty soon. To put it mildly. And so the man, the steward, said, what am I going to do? I can't dig. I'm not a workman, a laborer, and I'm ashamed to beg. So what I'm going to do is, to curry favor with the Lord's debtors, I'm going to reduce their amount they owe. So he calls one in and says, how much do you owe? And he says, 100. And he said, quickly write down 50 and you're done, you know. And the next one had the similar amount, and he said, write down 80. You're free. I mean, what a deal that was. And that wasn't his money to give. He acted unjustly, first of all, to waste his Lord's money, and then the way he curried favor with his debt, the Lord's debtors. And yet he's commended in this. He's complimented. You did well. So many times in this, we then attempt to make some allegorical or spiritual example of what this is. And if you have one, I'd love to hear it. Because this is what the Lord is preaching here and teaching, that all along the doctrine of salvation is rock solid, as we heard in the prayer, that we are saved by grace through faith and that none of our works have anything to do with our salvation. In fact, our preaching is, we're more Lutheran than Luther. That's all Luther talks about, is that works do not have any part in our salvation. Because at Luther's time, the Roman church believed that our good works, mostly our love, plays a role in our justification. And Luther had no part of that. But this talks about how a Christian's life ought to look once he is a Christian. Remember, the apostle says that we are saved onto good works. And I'm sure Luther is plugging his ears when he hears that. But that's why we are created. We're created, and in the new man especially, by faith, onto good works, that we would demonstrate these works and our lives would be known by our good works. And that's solid Bible to me. That's the apostle Paul saying that, all along knowing that these good works are a fruit of our faith, have nothing to do with establishing our faith. I'll repeat that a couple times. And yet, this is how the Christian's life would look concerning this entire subject of what's called the mammon of unrighteousness. So what is the mammon of unrighteousness? In some places, we hear expressions, for example, in Timothy, it says the qualifications of a bishop or a church leader, we would call it now, is that he's not given to much wine. In other words, don't hit the bottle too much, that you're not given over to wine, meaning you're dependent on wine, that you're not quarrelsome, and that you're not given to filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is gain, financial or material gain, that's gained unjustly. And so Jesus in his life, he came to earth and he was, as our brother said, he lived and he was a man of his age. And so he knew all about what had happened amongst his people. The Old Testament reading for this day, we should read that. It's from Amos. And as we read these things, and you look into the doctrine of Jesus concerning the poor, it can veer over to what we would call the political very quickly. But this is what it says in Amos chapter 8. And I remember this a couple years ago. We studied these minor prophets right here on this side of the aisle. We took forever to go. That's one of the things we do. We don't speed through these books at all. And I think it's a good idea, because what's the hurry? Because they had so much. And this is what was going on in the nation of Israel, who had left the straight and narrow, so to speak. Amos chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. This is what was happening at the time. The people who had the economic power were able to oppress the poor in such a way. And so Jesus is here in this time. He comes up in another one of his places. Jesus, in discussing the poor, he said that the poor you have always with you. And this was from the 12th chapter of John, where they met for a dinner in the house of Simon the leper, and Mary came with a expensive box of ointment and started anointing Jesus. Now, there's a couple of different accounts of that in different gospels, so we're not going to get lost in the weeds there as well. And because one of them says anointed his head, anointed his feet, and anybody who has extra time on their hands can debate those things. But the crux of the example was that one of the people there said, what about this waste? Why wasn't this money, this ointment, it probably cost quite a bit, sold, and we could give that money to the poor? And Jesus, seemingly out of character then, that says, well, the poor you have always with you. And so whenever it comes to the subject of the poor, and especially then giving something from my pocket to the poor, we then digress to that more cynical interpretation of that. We say, yeah, you're always going to have the poor. You'll see 2-3 of them when you go home right down there on Aurora. A couple corners, they're asking for money. So my giving some money to the poor is certainly not going to stop any poverty. So what's the sense of giving this to the poor? Well, Jesus didn't come up with that statement. That was from Deuteronomy. And so we should read that as well. And that's in Deuteronomy 15. And so this is the teaching of what was of the day, and we have to realize that in the day of Moses and the Old Testament, the government was a theocracy. It wasn't like ours today. And so what the prophet, what Moses said, that went as the law. There were no votes on things like we have. We have a pluralistic society. And we are reaping the negative benefits of this pluralistic society. What's going on right now as we are speaking in Arizona is probably the largest political event that is going to be, certainly, perhaps in our lifetime, with a few exceptions, the funeral of Charlie Kirk. Perhaps over 100,000 people are there because of the fact that a widow is laying to rest her husband, and along with two of her children, age 4 and 1, I believe. And yet this pluralistic society of ours, this whole place is going to be filled with protests. They can't even allow a widow to bury her dead husband without a protest. This is where we've come in this society as we have left God, largely speaking, as a whole. And so what happened when the Hebrews left the Lord in Amos, it was reflected in their economic view toward the poor. They oppressed the poor. We have much of that going on today. The poor happen to need some assistance, and they get in debt, and their most credit cards up to 22% interest. This is outward theft. And yet our leaders of our country are saying nothing about it. They approve that. There's no big measures in Congress to put the brakes on that. So this economic thinking is how one thinks after we leave the straight and narrow thinking of God. The Lord had great concern for the poor. And so the Lord, as we said before, it's very clear in his Beatitudes that he begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But the poor in spirit, it's different than what we're talking here about the poor. And so that, when we hear that, we start going, oh, we go crazy. These thoughts come up. Here we're going into socialism here. We're having to do with this. No, the Lord had a great interest in the poor, and so did the people, so was the religious culture of the day in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. "If there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren within any of the gates in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from the poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye is evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and the cry unto the Lord against thee, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for his thing, for this thing, the Lord shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand onto. For the poor shall never leave, or the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and thy needy in the land. So Jesus was simply repeating what was written in the Old Testament. That was the standard of the day. And so, oddly enough, this smacks on the idea that, oh, so you're promoting a thing where this is like a no private property, and that everything is just belongs to the state. The Bible, and especially the Old Testament, upholds private property. The commandment itself says, "Thou shalt not steal." Simple definition of stealing is taking that which is property of someone else. Thou shalt not steal. And the Lord, in many places in the Old Testament, says that thou shalt not move the landmark. So what was the landmark? Land was marked off in plots. Today it's surveyed down to inches, perhaps, and there are survey stakes, and it's clearly delineated where your property is. In the old days, in the days of the Bible, it was simply marked probably with a stone, and that was the landmark, and that said that over here, this is so-and-so's property, and this is yours over there. And it says, do not go into the property of your neighbor. Do not take that which is yours. In other words, don't move that landmark. Shift it over a little every time, a little bit each year when you plow. That'd be pretty easy. You could enlarge your property and decrease the size of your neighbor's, especially if he's not that aware of things. The Bible said, don't do that, because that's a sin. That's recognizing that other man's private property. So the Lord is recognizing in here that there is this private property. The Bible does in numerous places. This is not like Karl Marx's theory of political science, where there is no private property. The state owns everything. No. This is not talking about that at all. But ultimately, in a spiritual sense, everything we own is the Lord's. And it is His. It has been given to us. It is not our own. And so, why then do we have such a grasp on that, and we think that this is our own. It's our own private property. Believe me, I worked for it. I worked 40 years, so to speak. We hear that. And nobody has to wonder what I'm saying here, because we all know what that means. And so the Lord is, in such a way, He has this great concern for the poor. And in this parable, it could very likely be that He understood that this Lord who had gained this money from these His debtors was being charged this exorbitant interest. Interest was prohibited in the Old Testament. You were not to charge usury. In other words, when you lent money to someone else, all you received back was the principal. If you lent $1,000, all you got back was $1,000. But today, because of interest, it doesn't take much. those of us who never got into higher math, yet we did take economic math, a little bit of figuring says that if you have a $500,000 house loan over 30 years at 5%, you're basically paying twice as much as $500,000. Million. Now, if that isn't theft, what is? And yet that's what takes place in the land today. Just simply for the fact of using someone else's money. And so the Lord was understanding all of this. He knew what the poor were. We in America, we hardly know what the poor are. I was 50 years old before I really saw a poor person. Oh yes, there's some that may not have a car that's so new and they might have trouble paying the rent and stuff like that. But that's not poor. There are places where people are poor. And it's heartbreaking to see the poor. And that's the ones that the Lord had care for. Oh no, it's just the poor in spirit. No, he said, blessed are the poor. Why? Because those are the ones who naturally see in their Savior something. They see themselves bankrupt, not only in the physical sense, but they see themselves as bankrupt and unable to provide for themselves. And they see in their Savior a champion. Just as we frequently said, those who gathered together with David in the cave of Adullam, those who were in distress, those who were in debt, and those who were discouraged. And the poor are the ones who respond to the gospel these days. Look at the churches in America where our affluence is everywhere. Look. People don't care about the gospel, largely speaking, because they have their God doing great for them. And that God is the God of Mammon. They have provided, that God of Mammon has provided sumptuously for them. And that's the God, largely speaking, that's worshipped in our land today. So the Lord ends this text by saying that no man can serve two masters. Either he will serve the one and hate the one and love the other, or you can't serve God and Mammon. The Lord had pity on the poor in more than one case in the Bible. One case was when the Hebrews were about to leave Egypt. This is in about the 12th chapter of Exodus. After Moses and Aaron had worked these plagues, they went to Pharaoh many times, let my people go. And he said, no, let my people go. And one time after another, the plagues, the rivers turned to blood, and there were animals, frogs in every room in the house, and pestilences and everything. Pharaoh said, nope. Finally, the Lord says, this will get their attention. He says, take a lamb out of the best of the flock and slay the lamb and dip the blood and dip it and splash it on the doorposts and the lintel of your doorways. The lintel is that support that's above the door. We would call it a header today. And I will pass through, the angel of death will pass through the land, and any house that does not have the blood on the doorpost, I will slay the firstborn, not only the cattle, but the child. And so the angel of death passed through the land that night after the Hebrews had sprinkled this blood, and there's great lamenting. Can you imagine the lament? Not only was the firstborn child slain in all of Egypt, but the firstborn of the cattle. So Pharaoh says, come on into the office. And he says, okay, go. Read it. It is so interesting. And he says, in so many words, I've had it. And he even said, and when you go, bless me. What a change that Pharaoh had in his heart when he actually saw what the Lord was able to do. And then it says that the Lord worked favor in the hearts of the Egyptians towards the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were able to borrow, it says, jewels and gold. And it says that as they left the land, they plundered the Egyptians. In other words, they stole so much. And they were left with their, so to speak, their purses full of these jewels and gold. And what did this filthy lucre end up to be? I would say that more than 1 ounce of that gold that left Egypt ended up in the Aaron's golden calf, which they worshipped. That's where the danger is of this money, is when it becomes the mammon of unrighteousness. Don't ever think that this mammon of unrighteousness is our friend. A person has to be walking in the knowledge and the Spirit of God to understand and to know the great temptation that there is in that subject. How quickly it is possible to draw one's heart away from their Lord. And so the Hebrew women I would say all the jewels and gold sounded like, even though it doesn't say that, it would say that they were given to the Hebrews. And you can see how good that served them. Probably had some use. So the Lord is using all this parable here, and it's clearly nothing to do with salvation, because it says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal habitations. Well, no poor person is going to receive you into eternal habitations. They don't have the power to do that. The only one who does that is God. But this is to show that there would not be this love of money, which is the root of all evil, where it wouldn't be such a difficult thing to spend some of it, to get rid of some of it, because it's not yours to begin with, and it's not mine. We have two churches in the state of Washington that are, one is buying a church and the other building a church. And thank goodness we as a church have given money to that end. And yet, what better need would there be to give than to give some of our wealth in that effort? This business of serving two masters is so subtle that it comes upon a person unawares. But this is why the first thinking of the scriptures, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we wake up in the morning and you head off to work, know that the Lord has given you that breath, that first heartbeat that enables you. He's given you the ability to drive to work. He's given you the intellectual power to function in the level that your work is at, or the physical ability to do your job. And recognize that everything is from the Lord. And that this money that's in your pocket, this filthy lucre, would not become that. We all need plenty of it to get by with this in this life. But this money that we have becomes filthy lucre then when it is hoarded onto ourselves, when it is used for unjust gain, and that the Lord warns against that. All through the scripture, the Lord speaks. Rarely is a rich person put in good light, because two paragraphs after this is the story about the rich man and Lazarus. We know that story quite well, how Lazarus waited at the gate of the rich man. The rich man didn't even bother to give him crumbs from his table, and the dogs came and licked. The rich are very seldom placed in high positions, especially in the church. Doesn't say never, but very seldom, because it is so difficult for the rich to think that I'm bankrupt. I don't have a penny. I can't make it on my own. And yet the Lord is the one who, as the psalm says, he lifts up the one from the dust. He makes the barren woman to have children and have a family. The Lord is able to do that, and he's more than able and willing to do that in your life, especially as we think of the young and even the old as we face these uncertain times. Be comforted and be assured that the one who loved you, dear friend, and gave his life for you is able to do more than what we ask or think. And he has done it for generations, and he will continue to do it, all because of the great largesse of his heart for you and for me as his creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Give us faith to believe it and courage then to amend our lives as your Spirit leads us. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Just a reminder that we're ongoing with the food bank, so keep that in mind. Our schedule for this week, Wednesday, we're going to start Bible study up again. That will be at Stan and Shirley's home. Friday, women's Bible study will also be at Stan and Shirley's home at 10 a.m. Next Saturday, there's a retirement party and dinner for the Candles at 5 p.m. here at the church. And next Sunday, we'll have a Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. And then just one looking ahead reminder, we will not have services here the first weekend in October. There'll be fall services in the Hawkinson Church. So that's October 5th, 3rd through the 5th, but no church here on the 5th. We're going to close with 560, and during this song, an offering will be taken.